This is the lecture for March 1998. It is the first of a four-part series on the prophet Isaiah. The title is An Introduction to Isaiah. It represents an overview of this important prophet of the Old Testament. So significant is this book to the people of God throughout history that it's almost to be compared in influence with the Gospel of John, which we find in the New Testament. Indeed, this book, the book of Isaiah, in all of its chapters, was discovered as a full manuscript among the Dead Sea Scrolls over the last 50 years. Among several scrolls that were complete, this is the only biblical scroll that was found to be absolutely complete in its entirety. And amazingly, the words of that manuscript, which go back over 2,200 years, agree remarkably close with that which we have, from which we get the translations today in the Bible, that the Jewish authorities themselves have maintained over the centuries. This discovery among the Dead Sea Scrolls of the book of Isaiah has given confidence to people, even secular scholars, even those who have looked upon the Bible perhaps as a book of man. They've given more confidence that, you know, these books that we find in the Holy Scripture here have been given a type of scrutiny and careful consideration and protection that other books have never had. So we find that this book of Isaiah, in a way of looking at it from a historical point of view, is a manuscript or is a book that links us with the Old Testament period, the old and the new, where we can now be assured that we have a Bible here that does have books that are quite reliable indeed. Now, that is a subjective statement to make, and I know that it is, but still these various points that I'm bringing out here are still important for us to consider. We know that this book of Isaiah was held in esteem by people in the Old Testament period. And when it comes to the New Testament, we discover that many of the prophecies dealing with the precise work of Jesus Christ and his apostles here on this earth are to be found in this book called the Prophecies of Isaiah. We find that the prophecy about the virgin birth, which we will discuss in another lecture, is found in this prophecy here. We also find about the crucifixion of Jesus and about his life here on earth and how that he would live in humiliation and degradation, in one way of looking at it, in a non-societal approval. In fact, the society would not approve of him while he was here. All of this is found in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah also has some of the most flamboyant, you might say, prophecies. And I use the word flamboyant for a particular reason, because blood and thunder and fire are found in this book of Isaiah more than any in the Old Testament. And we find the book of Revelation quotes it extensively in several sections to show the divine judgments that God will give upon man, upon the human race, and upon the rebelliousness that we find, both amongst his people, the Israelites, and those who live in the rest of the world. This book of Isaiah has a universality associated with it that you do not find in any other book of the Old Testament. It agrees most remarkably with the concepts which we find in the New Testament in many, many ways. And though it does have that flamboyant type of prophetic theme in which judgment is given out with a rod of iron, we also find that it's one of the most tender of books when it comes down to describing the mercies of God for mankind and for his own people. We have the contrast here in this book. But what we do see is a microcosm, shall we say, in the book of Isaiah, of what the teachings of God are from the beginning of Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation. It seems like that you can find every doctrine, virtually every doctrine, even of those in the New Testament, in a nascent form, that is, within this book of Isaiah. You can find not only doctrines which are negative, but doctrines which are positive. You know, we have negative teachings, negative commandments in the Scripture, things that you should not do. We also have positive ones, things that you should do. In this book of Isaiah, we have God giving his approach to the understanding of how Israel in ancient times applied his laws and how he found them to be deficient in many ways, and how he has blinded their eyes to be able to cause them in many cases to be that way. However, though, he has a plan that he's working out, and that plan is shown here in the book of Isaiah, which will demonstrate that God is the one who is in control of all history, that he is the one who has a plan, a divine scheme of things, to be able to bring not only Israel, but all mankind to redemption and to salvation. I mentioned about the universality of the book of Isaiah. You'll find in several places that it reaches out with its arms, Isaiah does, and grasps in the Gentiles in the furthest area of the world and brings them into the bosom of Abraham, so to speak, into the bosom of God. It almost has a New Testament theme to it when you think about it. Or shall we say that the New Testament received much of its teachings, its philosophical and religious principles from the book of Isaiah. This book, then, is a book of books in the Bible. It is the first of what we call the major prophets. You remember that the Old Testament that we have in our midst today is in 39 books. Those 39 books, however, in our King James Version, and in virtually every other version that you will find, and I'm not including the Apocrypha, of course, we find that these 39 books, as they are arranged today, coming from Jerome, are not exactly the way that they were in the original Old Testament arrangement made by Ezra some 450 years before the birth of Christ. We find that there were actually 22 books to the Old Testament, exactly what we find in our King James Version today, but they were arranged differently, they were counted differently, and they were numbered so that they would agree. Each book that was allowed was a book that agreed with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, beginning with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet and going all the way to the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which would have been the 22nd letter. 22 books to the Old Testament in actual fact. Now, we have them as 39 in the Old Testament today. I'm going to make a reference to that a little bit later on in regard to this whole book of Isaiah, because that actually had an influence upon the arranging of the chapters in Isaiah in the 13th century. Now, that's much later, after the Bible was canonized, I hope you understand. But it did have an influence because of some very unique and special sections that we find here to Isaiah that resemble the Old Testament in one section and the New Testament in another. I will get to that in just a moment. But we find that Isaiah here is one of those books of the Old Testament. It is one of the 22 books of the Old Testament as we number them, we should be numbering them today. Now, the New Testament has 27 books, but we find that the Old has 22. Put them together and you got 49 books, the way that they really should be in the divine canon. The first books of the Bible are the law, first five books. Notice that there are five of them. I've gone over these things in previous lectures, so I'm not going to spend long on it here. However, the next section after the law would be six books. Six books, and they are what are called the prophets. First of all, the former prophets, Joshua and Judges as one book, and then the books of kings, as we call them. In ancient times, that's what they were, just one book of kings. We call them today 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. We make them into four books, whereas in actual fact they were only one book, and that was the second book of the prophets. The reason that the book of Joshua, which is a historical book, and the book of Judges, another historical book, and the book of Kings, another historical book, are in the section of the prophets, from a historical point of view, is simply that they give an introduction to the prophets themselves. And Isaiah is the first of the prophets. That's why I have to come to give you a little overall a viewpoint, a thumbnail sketch of how the book of Isaiah fits into the overall arrangement of the Bible itself. It represents the first of what we call the major prophets. The other two major prophets are Jeremiah and then followed by Ezekiel. They're all about the same length. However, we find that Isaiah is a little longer than Jeremiah, and Jeremiah, which follows Isaiah, is a little longer than Ezekiel, which is the last of the major prophets. There are three of them. Isaiah is the first of the major prophets. The word major does not mean major as far as rank is concerned. It just simply means longer, longer than the others. These major prophets are followed by 12 prophets called the minor prophets, and I've given lectures on those, which were all reckoned to be on one scroll and reckoned as one book, 12 of them altogether, starting in Hosea and going all the way to Malachi, and that represented one book. So you put all of the prophetical books together, you get six in number, five of the law, six of the prophetical books, and we find that Isaiah is in the middle of the prophetical books. It's the first of the major prophets. That position places it in an arrangement of significance. We should look on it as being one of the prime of the prophets. And these prophets were also arranged chronologically. Isaiah was the middle of the 8th century B.C. Jeremiah was at the beginning of the 7th century B.C. And Ezekiel followed Jeremiah just a year or so later. So we find that these books are in the Bible here in a chronological fashion. The Gentile power that was afflicting Israel at the time of Isaiah was Assyria. The Gentile power that afflicted Israel, mainly the Jews, in the time of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, happens to be the Babylonians. We have prophecies in Isaiah here about Assyria, the contemporary power that he and King Hezekiah, Ahaz and Manasseh and Hezekiah, how they had to deal with that Gentile power. But prophecies here in the book of Isaiah have to do with another power that's going to come up in the future, and that power did arise on the heels of the Assyrian Empire. That power was Babylon, and we have prophecies here in the book of Isaiah about the rising up of that power. Also, when you look at the prophecies of Isaiah in two major sections, which we will get to in one of the tapes, one of the lectures here, which we will review them very specifically because they have to deal with our day today, you will find that Isaiah says that the whole of the Babylonian system would continue to exist when you really look at it in its prophetic outreach, that it will continue to exist until the end of the age, until the second advent of Christ as we know of it today from our New Testament teaching. The book of Daniel said the same thing, and in the book of Revelation, which of course is a New Testament book, we also find that it said that Babylon would continue until the second advent of Christ. Babylon as a prophetic power was introduced really in the book of Isaiah, this very prophet that we're talking about here. So he has a significance. There are several factors about this prophecy which are most important, and I want to point them out to you in this introduction. The book of Isaiah itself is in 66 chapters. Those 66 chapters are not inspired. I want you to understand that. But it is rather remarkable how they do agree in arrangement with the 66 books that we have in our Old and New Testaments today. They were actually arranged that way by Stevens in the 13th century. He did it because he saw, and all scholars have seen, and even modern scholars see, that there are two major sections to the book of Isaiah. Now, the way that they are put into chapter form, and the chapters are pretty well evenly spaced. However, they're not accurate as far as the subjects are concerned. They need to be adjusted in a few places. In actual fact, the prophecy about Jesus, who was to come, the Messiah, is found in two chapters, whereas it all ought to be only in one. It's in chapter 52 at the conclusion, and then all the way through chapter 53. It all ought to be only in one. So we can see by analyzing these chapters here that they were put in there by man. They are not inspired in themselves. Now, I'm saying that the words that make up this book are inspired, but the divisions of them, as you find here, of the chapters are not. However, people have known that there are two major sections to this Isaiah, and they are divided into these chapters, which we find here in the Bible today, in our King James Version, and in all other versions. You'll find that the first 39 chapters represent what they call First Isaiah. First Isaiah has themes to it, which are principally prophetic, blood and thunder type of themes about God's divine judgment upon Israel and Judah, his own people, also about Assyria and the major power that was in existence at that time in the Gentile world, also prophecies concerning Egypt and Moab and Ammon and Edom and Elam and others that were in existence back in those days. Now, we find that these prophetic sections here are in the first 39 chapters of this book. Second Isaiah begins in chapter 40 and goes to chapter 66. The last chapters of the second section represents 27 in number. And people have noticed very definitely, and this is no doubt the main reason why they were put into the 66 books, is the fact that starting in chapter 40 of the book of Isaiah is a distinct New Testament theme from then on until the end of chapter 66. And indeed, in chapter 40, if you'll just look at it very carefully here, I'll just give this to you right now. It actually starts out, as I can read it right here to you, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, that represents the first two verses of chapter 40 as an introduction. It speaks about the warfare of Judah and Jerusalem coming to an end. Now, Jesus also was prophesying that when his kingdom would come here on this earth. Remember that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's going to bring warfare to an end, finally. Now, he's coming in war at the very beginning of his second advent, but he's going to put down all rebellion and authority, evil authority, and establish peace here on this earth. Now, you look at verse 3 of chapter 40, though, and it's the most interesting verse because it's quoted in the New Testament, and it's quoted in the beginning of the New Testament, and it's quoted at the beginning of a particular person in the New Testament who introduced the New Testament to the Jewish world. He was the last prophet of the Old Testament and the first prophet of the New Testament. I'm talking about John the Baptist. Look at verse 3 here, right at the beginning of this Isaiah 2, this definite section, which is even written in a different style. Yes, it is in a different style. And some scholars actually believe that the same man who wrote the first 39 chapters as we have them cannot be the same man who wrote the last 27. Oh, yes, he is. The same man, but he just had different thinking caps on when he was writing the second section. It does remarkably differ from the first. It's as if he's writing in one style at the beginning, and it's one of blood and thunder, whereas in the next section, the blood and thunder is still there, but much tempered, and more universality coming into it, more peaceful of nature, more working out of all the problems of the world. And finally, the 66th chapter does end with the whole world, and you might even extend it to the whole universe, to be in a reconciled state to God. So what does this start off with here, chapter 40? I read you the first two verses. Well, let's get back to that verse 3. And who is this prophet that is the linkage between the Old Testament and the New? He was John the Baptist. And here it says in verse 3, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That was the very thing that John the Baptist did. And we have that right here at the very beginning of this section, which definitely represents what we might call in type, in symbol, in allegorical form. I hope you understand that. An introduction in the Old Testament to the New. And that was a linkage, you might say. Now, scholars saw that, and that's one of the reasons why they put the first section of this in 39 books to agree with the Old Testament, and the last to be in 27 chapters, which agree with the 27 books of the New Testament. Remarkably, these sections are very diverse from one another, and yet the same man called Isaiah certainly wrote them. And it's most important that we understand that the chapters themselves are not inspired, but what inspired the people to make the chapters that way is the distinct fact that Isaiah is in two major divisions. And that's the first thing that we should take into consideration in this introduction. And the two sections, as I said before, are very different from one another in the form of the theme or the subject in its presentation. The subjects are similar, but the presentation happens to be different. But it's written by the same individual, Isaiah. Now, the name Isaiah is a variant of Joshua. It actually means that Yah, that is God, Yahweh, Jehovah, as some people say, Yah is Savior, or salvation comes from Yah. That is the God of the Bible, the God the Father, who is Yahweh. Now, that is what Isaiah's name means. It's a variant of Joshua. Now, Joshua followed in the footsteps of Moses, did he not? Moses gave the law, and Joshua carried it out by crossing over the River Jordan and into the Promised Land. Well, here they are in the Promised Land, and the first of the major prophets also has the name, in a sense. It's a variant of Joshua, but they're slightly different. I'm not saying they're the same name at all, but the meaning is exactly, virtually the same. Just slight nuances are different. That gives Isaiah slightly different flavor to the whole thing. However, it means virtually the same. Now, Joshua's name actually is the same that our Lord's name was, Jesus, or Yeshua in the New Testament. Yeshua Christos, Christ Jesus. You find that he was the one also who followed Moses. Moses gave the law, and Jesus gave grace and the gospel. You see the point? Well, here is Isaiah having virtually the same name as Joshua, taking over, you see, you might say, in a way, a prophetic theme to give to the people of Israel. It's very close also to the name Hosea. Hosea is the first of the minor prophets. Remember the 12 minor prophets? Hosea means salvation. The only thing left off of there is the word Yah. It's the same word. So what we have is a linkage, you might say, here, that God does it that way. He has linkages to be able to show the carrying on of certain specific themes and things like that. So in one way of looking at it, Joshua carried on with Moses' work, and then we find that Isaiah here is carrying on, in a prophetic sense, the work of David and Solomon. And then Hosea commenced, who lived a little earlier, by the way, than Isaiah. But in the minor prophets, he's given a first rank. And so it is as we go right through. These things are nice for us to know because we have these linkages in the scripture. Now, Isaiah actually prophesied for about a 60-year period. It's not quite possible to come to distinction on that. We know that it happened that in the upper middle part of the 8th century B.C. is when he actually commenced his prophecies, in the time of King Ahaz, and that's what he says. Now, this prophecy here, or prophet, I should say, went through a very traumatic period of time in the history of Israel. The Assyrians were coming into power very strongly in the north, and Isaiah was alive to see three different invasions by the Assyrians. And one of these invasions was the major one, in which the Assyrians took all of ancient Israel, the 10 tribes in the north, out of their lands mostly, and took them up to Assyria, leaving only Judah in the south with the two tribes associated with Jerusalem and King Hezekiah. The prophet who inspired King Hezekiah, who gave him the teachings that he needed at the time, was this Isaiah that we find right here. He was the central prophet. Another prophet was a parallel to him and almost a twin in one way. That's the prophet Micah. On the B section of this lecture, I'm going to mention some parallel prophecies that both of them gave, exactly word for word, the same thing. They lived exactly at the same time. In many cases, they did exactly the same social customs. It seems like that they were almost twins in giving their teachings to Israel and to Judah at the time. I'm talking about Isaiah and Micah. And that again shows a linkage. They used the various themes the prophets did, which were very similar to one another. The prophets liked to give their judgments in numbers of five. We find that Moses did that in the 26th chapter of the book of Leviticus, when he was talking about if the Israelites would obey God, they would get blessings, blessings, and blessings. If they would not obey God, there was to be a fivefold destruction getting more intense every time if they would not repent. You find that Isaiah adopted the same theme. Amos adopted the same theme. You find it in the Megillot also of the Bible that I've talked about before, the five books from Song of Songs all the way through to Esther. You find this number five coming up. And how many books of the New Testament Gospels are there if we include the book of Acts as being one of the Gospels, which we should? There are five of them there too. How many books to the law? There are five. The prophets love the number five. And they go in patterns and so forth. And we find that Micah and also Isaiah adopted some of the same themes in their prophecies that they were giving contemporaneously with one another. All of these things are most important for us to realize. And as a general introduction, it's good for you to know these things, so that when you begin to study into the intricacies of the prophecies of Isaiah, when you go into the details, you will have in mind some of these principles that he has been adopting, which go all the way back to Moses in some cases. And by the way, I forgot to tell you that we've just got this series through on the book of Psalms, and it's also in five books as well, isn't it? Remember, five books to go along with the five books of the law. And you will find that this fivefold type of teaching is a prophetic one which is most interesting in the scripture that lots of people do not understand today. If you want to be able to have the scales to come off of your eyes to be able to understand and comprehend some of these scriptures, these new prophecies, they're old prophecies, but you know, when they become new to you, when you first realize what they are, they become new, don't they? New prophecies, so that we can understand what is really going on. We find that Isaiah is adopting themes that were also adopted by Micah, also by Amos, and by others who were virtually contemporaneous with him at the time. This concludes the A section of the lecture, the introduction to Isaiah. Turn over the cassette tape at this juncture.